We turn in God's word this morning to Mark chapter 1. Mark 1. Mark 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straitly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. This is the Word of God, holy and inspired. May He bless it to our hearts this morning. On the basis of that passage and others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 1. As we begin the Heidelberg Catechism over again, we turn to Lord's Day 1, the first two questions and answers. Question 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who, with His precious blood, hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me, that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou, enjoying this comfort, mayest live and die happily? 3. The first, how great my sins and miseries are. The second, how I may be delivered from all my sins and miseries. The third, how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what is thy only comfort? Even that question that the Catechism begins with is instructive. The Catechism does not begin with this question, Do you need comfort? It doesn't begin with that question, Do you need comfort? Because that's a given. That's a given for the Church of Jesus Christ and all of her members, that she lives here in the veil of tears. It's a given that she faces many trials, trials laid upon her by the hand of God Himself. It's a given that the Church of Jesus Christ has powerful enemies, enemies that are mentioned in this first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. The devil, powerful enemy. The wicked world and our own sinful flesh. These are the enemies that the child of God faces, and it's a given that the child of God falls into sin and bears the guilt of that sin and must have relief from the guilt of that sin. It's a given that the child of God has many, many difficulties and many enemies in this life. It's a given that the child of God needs comfort. And that's the experience of our congregation as well, as we come together to worship and hear Lord's Day 1 again as well. We need comfort. The Lord has laid His hand heavily upon some of our families, taking loved ones to glory to Himself, so that although we rejoice for them, we weep for the loss to ourselves. The Lord has laid sicknesses upon some, and periods of recovery upon some. And all of us face that constant battle with our sin, so that sometimes even we look at ourselves and wonder why we're not more sensitive to our sin, and wonder why we're not more spiritually minded than we are. There's that old man of sin who's within us and who is indifferent to all of these things. We, as the children of God, need comfort. That's a given. The Catechism's first question, therefore, is, what is thy only comfort in life and in death? The Catechism, by that question, teaches us another given. And the other given is that there is comfort. It doesn't ask, is there comfort for you? Or is there no comfort for you? The Catechism asks, what is it? What is it? Because the Catechism, on the basis of the Word of God, assumes and takes for granted that there is indeed comfort. That's the whole message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message that opens the gospel according to Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the message that pervades the book of Mark and pervades all of the scriptures, the truth of the comfort that the children of God have through this Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism, by asking the question this way, takes it as a given, not only that we need comfort, but takes it as a given that there is comfort for the child of God. And that's something to hold on to in all of our afflictions and in all of our distress. We can call to mind even that first question, never mind the answer for now, but the question alone holds comfort by teaching us there is comfort in life and in death for the child of God. And that comfort that the Heidelberg Catechism holds before us on the basis of the Word of God is the comfort that we belong, body and soul, in life and death, to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Not to ourselves, but to our faithful Savior who has saved us by His precious blood and gives us many, many benefits and many gifts on the basis of that precious blood. Our comfort as the Church of Jesus Christ is found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this morning we begin the Heidelberg Catechism anew, looking at this first Lord's Day and using as our theme that beautiful question, what is thy only comfort? In the first place, we see the answer to that question. In the second place, we see the meaning of the question. And in the third place, we see the direction that that question points us in. What is thy only comfort? The answer to that question, then the meaning of that question, and then the direction of that question. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? That's the question before us this morning. What is thy only comfort? What is your answer and what is my answer to that question? Well, the Catechism here speaks of comfort, and so in order to be able to answer that question, we need to know what comfort is, and we can say that comfort is relief from distress or from sin or from some trouble, relief and strength that we may endure. Relief and strength. There's two sides to this idea of comfort, the relief side and the strength side. The relief side means that comfort is something that someone needs in the midst of some distress, in the midst of some trouble. Comfort is something that we have over against that trouble, so that when that trouble weighs heavy upon us, when that trouble closes us in, then comfort is to have some relief from that trouble. And then the strength side of comfort is that when that trouble presses in, not only do we have relief from it, but we also have the strength to be able to endure it. So that that trouble may remain there, we may still go through the difficulty, but we have strength to endure it. The idea of comfort is that twofold idea, relief from the trouble and encouragement or strength to endure. And that's evident from the way the Heidelberg Catechism deals with comfort. What is thy only comfort? And the catechism in answering it sets before us all kinds of troubles. It sets before us our sin. It sets before us the power of the devil. It sets before us, using the one minor, tiny illustration of a hair falling from our heads, all of the adversities and all of the afflictions that may come upon us. It sets before us also the power of sin that must be broken in us. All these things are set before us as trouble that we find in this life. And our comfort in all of this trouble is that we have relief from it all. We have relief from our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have relief from our adversity through the power of our God, who so preserves us that without His will, not a hair can fall from our heads. The Catechism presents our comfort as relief over against all of these troubles. And the Catechism, in the second place, presents that comfort as strength to endure all of these troubles, so that the child of God, bowed down under the weight of the guilt of his sin, has strength from the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, this faith in Christ and in his sacrifice to forgive all our sins and cover all our iniquities. The comfort of the child of God is relief and strength in the midst of all of these troubles. But that doesn't quite yet get to the heart and the center of what our comfort actually is. There's the idea of comfort, but then there's the comfort itself. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? And that comfort itself essentially is Jesus Christ. He is our comfort. Now that's evident from the Heidelberg Catechism and the way it answers that question, what is thy only comfort in life and death? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my comfort. He's at the center of my comfort. And the rest of the Lord's Day goes on to explain the work of Jesus Christ. With His precious blood, He hath fully satisfied for all my sins. With His precious blood, He's fully delivered me from all the power of the devil. He preserves me so that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. By Jesus Christ, all things must be subservient to my salvation. By the Spirit of Jesus Christ, He assures me of eternal life. Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. All of the Catechism's answer is about Jesus Christ, and therefore the answer to the question, essentially, what is thy only comfort in life and death, is this: Jesus Christ is my comfort, and Jesus Christ alone is my comfort. The Catechism gets that perspective from the whole Word of God, which teaches Jesus Christ as the comfort of the child of God. And that perspective is evident and obvious in Mark chapter 1. Mark opens with these words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the gospel is the glad message, the joyful tidings, or the good news. That's what the gospel is, and the gospel has as its heart and as its message Jesus Christ. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Good news for whom? Good news for those who lie in the midst of death. Good news for those who are possessed by devils. Good news for those who are sinners and wretches in their sin. Good news for those who are sick with sicknesses that are pictures of the spiritual sickness of sin and the death of sin. The beginning of the gospel, good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And as we go through Mark 1, we find that good news located in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in verses 14 and 15, begins to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That was good news for all those who belong to Jehovah God and all those belonging to God who heard that message. The kingdom of God is at hand. And those who heard would have understood, at least in general terms, what that meant. They were waiting for the kingdom of God to appear. They had been waiting for that kingdom of God ever since God promised to David, "Your son, who will have an everlasting throne, shall sit upon your throne and shall build you an house." They'd been waiting for the kingdom of God to appear in the Son of David. And now he comes preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. It's here. That's the good news, the comfort that Jesus brought to those who were waiting for deliverance. That good news and that comfort is evident in the casting out of the unclean spirit. Verse 23, "There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit who cried out, and Jesus," verse 25, "rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And the unclean spirit cried and tore him and then came out of him. And all the people were amazed. They saw that here was power, the power of God himself to deliver from that bondage in sin to that unclean spirit." There's good news. And that good news is Jesus Christ. Comfort in all these troubles, and that comfort is Jesus Christ. And so it goes throughout Mark 1. Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus healed many that were sick. Jesus cast out many unclean spirits. Jesus healed the leper. Verse after verse, incident after incident, piling up on top of each other to show that comfort in the midst of all of these troubles is found in one. Found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. The Heidelberg Catechism emphasizes that this comfort is found in Jesus Christ and emphasizes the magnitude of the comfort that we have as God's people by describing Jesus this way, that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. My faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And each of those words holds Him forth to us as our comfort. He is, first of all, Jesus. That is, Jehovah Himself, Jehovah Salvation. This Jesus is strong. He's mighty with the infinite, omnipotent power of God Himself to save. He has sovereignty, that is, He has the right to save. The Lord Jesus is our Savior. And then He's Christ, that is, anointed, the one who is anointed by God to be our head and our mediator, as we will see in the rest of the catechism as it unfolds each of these truths. He's Jesus Christ, but He's Savior Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He's the one who comes and actually delivers me from my sin and from the power of the devil and from my unbelief and from my indifference. He's the Savior, Jesus Christ. He's a faithful Savior. That is, He fulfills His promises, and He fulfills the promises of Jehovah God, so that all of the salvation that Jehovah has promised is yea and amen in Jesus Christ. None of the promises can fail. Not the promise of forgiveness, not the promise of His return, not the promise of the resurrection of the dead. None of the promises can fail, for they're all yea and amen in the faithful, faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And He's mine, my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only to others, but to me also, who am a child of God, who have been given to Him, is this salvation. That's comfort for the child of God in all of our afflictions, all of our troubles, all of our sin, all of our unbelief. This is comfort for the child of God. My faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, is mine. The Catechism goes further, though. It identifies Jesus and who He is with those words, but it says that my comfort, which essentially is Jesus Christ, my comfort is that I belong unto Jesus Christ. And that adds something to the idea. I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That means that I am His possession. That's one meaning of belong unto. So that He is my Lord, my King, so that I answer to Him and heed Him when He speaks. But belonging unto the Lord Jesus Christ means also that I'm united to Him. There's an aspect of fellowship and union with Christ in belonging unto Him. He's my head, and I am a member of His body. He is the mediator, and I have all salvation through Him and through Him alone. I'm united to my head, Jesus Christ. And that brings into the experience of the child of God all of the truth of the covenant and the fellowship that we enjoy with God through Jesus Christ. But belonging unto Jesus Christ means more. It also means that He is responsible for me. He is responsible for me because I belong unto Him. And that idea of Jesus being responsible for us is a great comfort to the mind and heart of the child of God who has to battle his own sin, who bears that burden of his own guilt, and who sees the end of that sin and guilt, which is death. The child of God, weighed down under the burden of his guilt, remembers, I belong to Jesus Christ, and therefore he answers to God for me. He's responsible for me. And this Lord Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior, has stood in my place before God, before His bar of justice, has stood in my place even in hell, bearing all the wrath of God against my sins, and has delivered me from them. The Lord Jesus Christ is responsible for me. He's responsible for my righteousness. He's responsible for my salvation. He answers to God for bringing me safely through all of this life and into heaven itself, and finally to the resurrection of the dead and into the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus Christ is responsible for me. And that's where that phrase, I am not my own, shines. I belong unto Jesus Christ, who is responsible for me, and I am not my own. That means in the end, I am not responsible for my salvation. Now, when it comes to the responsibility of man, this does not mean that there's no calling, as if the gospel would not call, repent, and believe. Jesus called, repent of your sins and believe the gospel. This fact that I am not my own does not mean then that I can live my life any way I please. That's impossible for the child of God, whose heart has been renewed by the Holy Spirit, who has been redeemed from his sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am not my own does not mean I have license to sin, license to do as I please. But that I am not my own means that my salvation belongs to Jesus Christ, that he's the one who works it, that he's the one who accomplishes it, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Think of what it would mean if I did belong to myself, even a little bit. Then I would be responsible for whatever little corner or whatever little part of my salvation that Christ was not responsible for. He would do all the rest, but I would have that little bit that I would answer to God for, that little bit that I was responsible to work out and accomplish, to work unto and accomplish. But I'm not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who himself is responsible to work and accomplish all this salvation. That's why it's good news. That's why it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel is he has accomplished all my salvation, belonging to him, with him responsible for me. That salvation is sure. I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and that alone is my comfort. That takes us to the next step in the Catechism's answer to the question, what is thy only comfort? The Catechism doesn't say what is an aspect of thy comfort. It doesn't say what is part of thy comfort. It doesn't say what is one thing that comforts you. It says what is thy only comfort in life and in death, in body and in soul. My only comfort is Jesus Christ. In my living, battling against my sin, enduring the trials that God lays upon me, I have one comfort and one comfort only. Jesus Christ. On my deathbed, or the deathbed of my loved one, I have one comfort and one comfort only against that last enemy, and that is Jesus Christ. In my body and all the needs and afflictions of my body, I have one comfort only, and that is Jesus Christ. And in my soul and all the ailments and afflictions of my soul, I have one comfort only, and that is Jesus Christ. What is thy only comfort in life and in death, that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the beautiful answer of the Heidelberg Catechism to the question, what is thy only comfort? But if we take a step back now from that answer and look again at that question, what is thy only comfort in life and in death, we find that the Heidelberg Catechism has meaning packed into that question even. That question itself has a certain meaning. And when we look at this whole first Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism, we find that the point of this first Lord's Day is not that we spend a whole series of sermons preaching just Lord's Day 1. Lord's Day 1 is a summary of everything that's coming afterwards in the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 1 is the gateway, the entryway into the entire Heidelberg Catechism, so that all of the things that are listed here in Lord's Day 1 are going to be explained at further length as we work our way through the Heidelberg Catechism. What Lord's Day 1 is doing here is setting a certain tone. Lord's Day 1 is teaching us a certain perspective in how we're going to look at Jesus Christ in the rest of the Heidelberg Catechism. And it's teaching us by that the way that the Bible itself teaches us to look at Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the Scriptures. What is that meaning then, or that perspective that this question brings before us? What is the perspective of the entire Heidelberg Catechism? And the perspective is this: the experience of the child of God. The Catechism deals with Jesus Christ as we experience Jesus Christ. There could be another way to do this. We could deal with Jesus Christ merely abstractly, so that we don't see any connection between him and ourselves. We don't see any relationship of the truths that are revealed to our hearts and our wills and our minds. We simply set Jesus way off there somewhere and abstractly, scientifically go through who this Jesus is. That's not the perspective of the Catechism. It's an experiential perspective. The Catechism teaches that experience by putting this confession in our mouths and by looking us right in the eye and saying, "What is thy only comfort? What's yours?" And having us answer, "My only comfort in life and in death, in body and soul, is that I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins." The Catechism's perspective is personal and experiential and deals with the truth of Jesus Christ as the child of God personally, experientially knows Jesus Christ. Many have remarked on that warm character of the Heidelberg Catechism, so that even that word comfort, what is thy only comfort in life and death, is not some abstract defining of what comfort is, but a very personal comfort that I know and experience in my own heart. Now, that perspective needs some explanation. It's a personal perspective. It's an experiential perspective. It's your perspective. It's my perspective. That personal experiential perspective needs some explanation. In the first place, the explanation is that this personal perspective is the perspective of faith. This is how faith hears about Jesus Christ. This is how faith deals with the Lord Jesus Christ. The perspective of faith is that when the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is proclaimed, and the comfort of Jesus Christ in that gospel is proclaimed, faith takes hold of that Jesus Christ. Faith embraces that Jesus Christ, believes in that Jesus Christ, knows that Jesus Christ, trusts that Jesus Christ. The perspective of faith is a personal, experiential perspective, because faith lays hold on the Savior. That's God's purpose in revealing the Savior. The purpose is not that I stand aloof from Him, that I think somehow in my mind that He's not for me. But God's purpose in revealing the Savior is that all of His people know Him as their own. So that Jehovah God Himself unites us to that Jesus Christ by faith, through the Spirit in our hearts who is the author of faith. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ causes me to believe in Him and know Him and trust Him and embrace Him. The perspective of faith is a personal perspective. And that's how we go through the Heidelberg Catechism then too. Throughout the Catechism is experiential and personal. This is a confession that we make as a church of our faith in this Jesus Christ as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism. That's the first thing to explain this personal experiential perspective. It's the perspective of faith. Second, this perspective is not anthropocentric. It's not anthropocentric. Anthropocentric means centered in man. It means finding its heart in man. The perspective is the experience and personal knowledge of us humans, but it's not centered in us as humans. There's two ways, especially, to be anthropocentric, wrongly anthropocentric. One of those ways is rationalism, and the other way is mysticism. Rationalism tries to center everything in the mind and the thoughts and the logic and the reasoning ability of man. And if one is rationalistic, then the only thing that can be true is what he himself can prove and understand with his own mind. That's centering things in man. That's not the perspective of the Catechism. It doesn't say your only comfort is Jesus Christ because you've gone off and in some way proved Him and found a foundation for Him in your own thoughts. That's not the perspective. Not anthropocentric from the point of view of rationalism. The other way to be anthropocentric is mysticism, and that is locating everything in the feeling or the emotions of man, so that now it's not man's logical, rational thinking that's the foundation, but man's feeling and man's emotions that is the foundation. And when people are mystical, or when they try to anchor everything in man's feelings, then they start in an entirely wrong position. They might start this way. How am I going to get some good feelings about myself, or how am I going to get good feelings about my salvation? It's a wrong foundation, a wrong starting point. The question is not, how am I going to get some good feelings about myself? And then use those feelings as the measure of what's true, so that if it makes me feel good and happy, then it must be right. And if it doesn't make me feel good and happy, then it must be wrong. That's the wrong starting point. The Heidelberg Catechism is not anthropocentric with regard to mysticism. It does not root everything in our feelings. The Heidelberg Catechism talks about something that affects our mind and our feelings. Comfort. Comfort is for the whole man. It's for the man's mind. Comfort in his mind and comfort in his heart and in his emotions. The way he feels about God, there's comfort. Comfort is that real strength and that real relief. But that's not the starting point. Not of the Heidelberg Catechism either. The Catechism is not anthropocentric. And that's a truth and a warning that we as the Church of Jesus Christ must hear also at the beginning of our study of the Heidelberg Catechism. Don't be anthropocentric in our doctrine and in our theology. Don't start in our minds or in our feelings and use that as the measure of truth. What then? What is this personal, experiential perspective of the Catechism if it's not anthropocentric? Well, this personal, experiential perspective is Christocentric. And you recognize that to mean centered in Jesus Christ, founded on Jesus Christ. The question is not, what can I find in myself to give me comfort? But the answer of the Catechism takes us immediately to Jesus Christ. He's our comfort. And that's the line that runs through the entire Catechism. This comfort is the comfort of Jesus Christ. And there's one more centric word then to describe the perspective of the Catechism. It's personal and experiential, which is the perspective of faith without being anthropocentric, instead being Christocentric. And Christocentric is ultimately theocentric. That is, God-centered. The Heidelberg Catechism lifts up and honors and exalts the triune God, Jehovah. That's evident even in Lord's Day 1. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. A little later, we read of the will of my Heavenly Father. And a little later, we read of the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity are named in this first question and answer. This is a theocentric, a God-centered confession. And that's true for us. As we ask, what is our only comfort? We find that the answer is centered in God. Theocentric. For my only comfort is that I'm not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ was anointed by the triune God to be my head and my mediator. That's a beautiful perspective for the child of God to know his Savior from, the perspective of faith that brings honor and glory to God and to Jesus Christ and is rooted not in us, but in Jehovah God. And that takes us then to the question about the direction in which this question points us. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? And that perspective being personal, experiential, without being founded on us, points us in the direction of answering that question from God's own point of view. In other words, the direction is to God Himself. And it's to God Himself in two respects. In the first place, the direction is to God Himself when it comes to making an answer to this question. What is thy only comfort in life and death? And the only way I'm going to find an answer is by going to God. And that means then that the direction of this question points us to the Scriptures, which is the revelation of God. Here in the Scriptures, Jesus Christ is revealed in all His fullness and all of His glory. The first verse of Mark 1 could be seen as an explanation of the whole Bible, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The whole Bible is an aspect of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, or points to that good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Only in the revealed, in the inspired scriptures, the revealed word of God, do we have the answer to the question, what is thy only comfort in life and death? And that means that as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism, although the church order requires us to preach the catechism, to preach its language and its phrases, and we'll do that, that's right, that we preach the catechism, we see that all of that doctrine of the catechism arises from and is founded on the Word of God. This is the source, this is the foundation, this is the standard. So that when we preach the phrases and the meaning of the phrases in the catechism, we show that we are simply explaining the Holy Scriptures. That's the direction of that first question and answer. What is thy only comfort in life and death? Well, I have to go to God and to His revelation to answer that. But then the direction is to God in this second way, that all of the glory for all of this truth goes to Jehovah God. God is the one who has given Jesus Christ for my salvation. Now, as we go through the catechism, we're going to find that there are certain activities that men perform, the activity of faith. For example, when we get to Lord's Day 7, and the activities of obeying, for example, when we get to the law of God, there are activities that men perform. But man receives no credit for those activities. Those activities are not the foundation or the reason for his salvation. All of the glory goes to God. And Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1 especially, emphasizes that and lays it out. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I belong to Jesus Christ and He does everything else. He's the one who fully satisfied for my sins. He delivers me from all the power of the devil. And even when we get to that activity of faith is an activity that God gives us. He also assures me of eternal life. He does that. He assures me. And that assurance is faith. Even when it comes to my obedience and gratitude for what God has done, it's Jesus Christ who does that. He makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. Oh yes, the life of the child of God is active, very much so. It cannot be otherwise. But all of that activity comes from Jehovah God and is worked by Jehovah God in us. So that all of the glory for the comfort that we receive belongs to our great God. And that too is comfort for the child of God when we find that our Savior is sufficient. The power of God is all that works our salvation. Then we have comfort that that salvation is sure. And so, beloved church of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is thy only comfort in life and death? It's this, Jesus Christ, to the glory of God. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts that we may have this comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ, our faithful Savior. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt so use this word in our hearts to sanctify us, that we may obey Thee and live to Thy glory, so that all praise and honor is to Thee alone for the salvation Thou hast given us through our Savior, Thy Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.